Let us pray. Father, this morning, as Robert shared, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we are not called here to be lukewarm, Lord. We are not called, God, to be ineffective. But, Father, we are called to be effective, Lord, to make an impact, God, into every sphere of life. And this morning, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, that we can ask you, God, that your word this morning be effective in every life. Father, we thank you, your word cannot return void, but it will accomplish this morning, Lord, for what it is going out for to do, Lord. So this morning we open our hearts. We say, Father, speak to us. Reveal your heart to us, God. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Read with me 2 Peter 1, verses 12 and 13. It says, so I always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. And guys, this morning I feel like the Apostle Paul, because this morning I want to just remind us of certain truths that most of us know are established. There's no new visitors this morning, so we can talk family stuff. Amen? Okay, and if you sit out there, if you can come and move in the middle, then we can make a more lack of warm hubble here in the center. But this morning, I'm like the Paul that spoke to through in the book of Peter, in Titus, in Timothy. He just is listening many times. Guys, and he wrote to churches, he planted, he said, I'm not going to write you any new thing. I'm just going to remind you of the things you know. Because nowadays, and we can all acknowledge that in days of old, we always want to have a new thing. Amen? A new flow, a new revelation, a new deeper this. And this, and the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Amen? So Paul is saying, listen, rather than looking for something new, let's rather go deeper into the truths we know. And this morning, I just want to refresh our memory, like Paul is saying, in the things we already know. And for me, this message was birthed when Tani Amanda LaRue came here about 3 weeks ago, and she pointed out things which just struck me so hard. And I just really feel that the Lord visited us through her life. Who of us has been at her talks those 2 evenings, okay? Those who missed it, it's on our website. You can go and download the 2 sessions. But guys, I really believe the Lord sent her to us as a prophet in time. Now, she will not tell you that she's a prophet, but she's an intercessor and she loves praying. But the Lord reveals things to her. And what she's spoken to us as a body for the time we are living in now, I just think is so applicable to us. And that's why I just felt them out to remind us on certain things she shared with us that I feel I must just break down for us as a church. So what does it mean practical for us, what she shared? Now, she shared things the second night out of Nehemiah, and she told us our church is calling that we're an apostolic church, meaning we're a spirit church, meaning we're going to always want to break new ground, plant churches, reach the lost, disciple people, raise up leaders. Those of us who don't know our church's vision, that is who we are. We are called to reach people. Amen? We're called to disciple nations. We're called to plant churches. And wherever we plant a small group, guess what? We're planting a church. Why not? So guys, if you are cell leaders here and your area is dark, meaning there's no other cells, trust God to plant a church in the next road. With this whole new thing we're going to roll out with the zone coaches, that's going to be my aim, to get us excited to thinking that church is also a small group. Church is where me and Robert is coming together. God is there. It's not this. This morning is a gathering. This morning is a celebration of what God has done in our lives the last week. Amen? So the Bible says we all have got something to bring. A contribution, a gift, a teaching, a revelation, a song. But church has changed. We come here with nothing. Amen? And we sit and we expect to get something. We Paul is saying, church, you have got something to give. So when we plant a cell group, that is church. So she shared lots of things that just went into my heart. And I said, God, what are you saying to us as a church, God? So this morning, my heart is to remind us of just 3 simple things out of Nehemiah that got my attention. I want you to write it down or just listen and open the Lord's your heart for the Lord. Because I believe the altar call afterwards, It's going to be powerful. It's going to be significant because it's about our hearts. Amen? It's not about something you must do or whatever. It's about God getting your heart. Amen? As He's been molding in me the last 3-4 weeks, and I've been thinking through this and say, God, I'm not there, but help me, Lord. And I've been crying through this. So let's go and see what these truths are and from Nehemiah. So let's just read Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chalef, that's not important, in the 20th year, as I was in Shusha, the capital, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. Verse 3, and he said to me, the remnant there is in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So guys, the first thing this morning I want to share with us that got me is Nehemiah had a burden. His tears. And this is something that's been in my mind. Say, God, what does this mean? And this morning, I'm not going to give us the whole revelation of what a burden is, because a burden can be negative or positive. You guys understand that? God can give you a healthy burden for something on his heart, or there can be burdens that draws us down and that consumes us and that makes us depressed and negative. Amen? This morning, I'm talking about Nehemiah's tears, the good part of it. So the first thing, Nehemiah had a burden for the condition of the Jews, for the condition of the survivors after the exile. Now we must stop here, because we must go back into history, because Nehemiah was sent back to Jerusalem after the Jews was taken captive to Babylon years before through King Nebuchadnezzar, and they destroyed the whole of the city. Amen? There's chapters, I think, in Kings where they say, you know, they left nothing. Nothing was left intact. Walls were broken down. The temple was destroyed. They stole all the gold and took it back to Babylon. And here God comes, and this Nehemiah, one of his brothers, shares with him, okay, there's trouble in the land. And look at his heart. His heart broke down for the condition of his family, of his brothers and sisters. And what important for me, and what struck him, was his burden touched his heart and moved him to tears so much that he started to pray and seek God's face. And I think many times we as a church, we come to a place where God really shows us stuff from his heart, but it never goes into our hearts. Amen? We see things out there, we see conditions in our cities, in our families, in our finances, in our business, but nothing moves us. And the thing that got me was Nehemiah's heart was moved by God. And he had tears for the condition and the survivors of the wall of God. Now guys, as I was reading about this, the Lord just showed me, there were other men and women in the Bible as well that had amazing burdens for a specific cause. Read with me Romans 9. It was Paul's burden. Sorry, I've skipped the scripture. Nehemiah 2, it is also about his tears. Let's read it just for some context. Sorry, Elzon. It says there, in the 20th month of the sun, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, I took up, this now Nehemiah, the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very afraid. So Brookie was bang. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruinous and his gates has been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, that you will send me to Judah, the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. So guys, so here we can clearly see what Nehemiah's burden was. Amen? Clearly. And I've just mentioned that. Now, somebody else that also had a burden like Nehemiah was Paul. Romans 9. Look at what Paul says. New Testament stuff. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and uneasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself was accursed and cut off from Christ, so that for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. What hectic words. Romans 10, it says so. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them is that they may be saved. They're talking about Israel here, people. Can you see his burden, the thing that sits on him day and night, the thing that drives him? The salvation of the Jews. Nehemiah said, God, the condition of the world, what has happened? What can I do? And look at what Jesus said, the King of Kings, the most amazing words. He says, when he saw the crowds, Jesus, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest. Guys, Jesus Christ also had a burden. the burden for the condition of the sheep out there. They were lost, they were helpless, they were scattered without a shepherd. Paul had the same burden. Nehemiah had the same burden. And for me, the burden, guys, is to having compassion and an urgency for people to get saved and for the kingdom of God to come in a certain place. Amen? But church, do we have a burden? What is our burden? The Lord has just so convicted me that it all starts with a burden. And I've been in the part of the church now for 15 plus years, and I've seen a church which embrace a burden that is more about myself and my comfort and my dreams and my vision. Amen? We embrace burdens which is not of the devil, but it's not the burden of the Lord. Amen? And guys, and for me, for us, and the test that the Lord gave me, and say, Yaku, what is the test to see if you have a burden of the Lord? He told me, Yaku, he asked me, Yaku, do you still get excited about souls? Do you still get excited about the salvation of the lost? And I had to say, Lord, no. I like it here, where it is nice and comfortable and warm between brothers and sisters. Do we get excited about the lost people? Do we lie awake at night for our families, for our colleagues, for our communities, for our nation, for President Zuma? Do we lie awake at night? Does the Lord awake us like Robert in the morning and say, no, Jacob pray, Peter pray, Marlies pray, Jacob pray? Do we carry the burden of the Lord? Jesus showed us it. It's not the burden is for people. The burden is to go and reach nations. Nehemiah, it was for the world. Guys, the walls for us today, it means people. Our business is building people. Amen? Walls are just a type and shadow of people today. Paul showed it to us. He says, listen, I will be cut off from Christ myself as long as somebody else can just meet Christ. How radical was that? He put his own salvation on the line and said, I will pay the price so that they may receive what I have. We don't have that. Amen? And that's for me, that's serious, because this morning, I don't want to bring condemnation to you. It's just where God is dealing with me as well. I'm not there. I say, Lord, I want to become excited about souls again, Father. People that you have died for. Amen? So church, this morning at the altar call, we need to give God a chance to stir our hearts. We need to ask God, God, give me a burden for the lost. Give me a burden for our community, for Somerset West, for South Africa, for your business, for your family members that are still lost. And I can testify in my younger years as a believer, I had this burden for my parents. But I've lost it. Because other stuff start clogging me, start making me busy. I lost this vision that Jesus had, that Paul had, that Nehemiah had, and also that Haggai had, to go and rebuild the temple of the Lord with all urgency. Amen? So guys, without a heartfelt burden from God, I want to tell us this morning that nothing will be birthed or established on earth. Nothing will be birthed or established on this earth. It starts with a heartfelt burden from God. Look at Nehemiah. He was a normal cupbearer in the Babylonian king, just doing his normal job. And nothing would have happened if it didn't start with his heart opening for God and speak to me, God. And he heard the urgency of the Father. My nation is in trouble. The walls are broken down. And here we sit in church every day, and every Sunday we hear the heartbeat of God for our communities. But what are we doing? Is our heart burden bearers for Christ? And the task was only completed through Nehemiah because he started with a burden. Nothing will be finished or completed or birthed in this world with the burden of the Lord. Amen? When we start, when we say, Father, put the seed of this burden in my womb, and I will birth it for you upon this earth. Amen? And this morning, I want to make a call to our intercessors. We must start to pray. The first reaction that he made, he started to read after verse 4, chapter 1. He started to pray to the God of heaven. He prayed and said, Father, birth this thing. What can I do? What can I do, God? Not what can they do? Because I've realized in my life, we say, God, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But do you know what? Me and you, we are the laborers. Rather say, God, thank you. I'm going to enroll. I'm going to say yes. Amen? We are the laborers that God wants to use. You see, guys, because God is looking for a people that are broken vessels through which He can touch this world. Are you broken this morning? God says in Psalms, He loves a broken and a contrite heart. Through that He's much pleased. Broken. God wants broken vessels. And the picture I had a few weeks ago, it was for my own life, where Jesus was walking with me and Carmen with like earthen vessels, but that they were cracked. And Jesus was walking on this road, and He was holding me here and Carmen on the right side. And as we were walking, the water in us filled through the brokenness of our lives, the cracks. And where the water fell, the plants came up next to the road. And only now I understand that, because Jesus wants brokenness in us. So His life can pour through us. So we can give life to people that don't know. Amen? God wants us. Wants our hearts this morning, guys. And you see, people like Nehemiah and like Jesus, our compassion must move us to action. In Nehemiah's day, His compassion moved Him because there was destruction of the temple. Jesus' compassion was for the scattering sheep of Israel, for the nations of the world. That moved them to action. Amen? That moved Him to the cross. That moved Nehemiah to resign His job, as to say, to go make a change back in Israel. What are we willing to give up? Jesus gave His life. Nehemiah gave everything to move to a foreign nation to come build the walls. But we're not willing to pay the price. Amen? We want it all fixed out, planned, insured, and no, God is saying, just do it. Amen? So guys, for us as a church, we see every day the destruction of people at Robots, the destruction of family members that are being divorced. We see people being scattered, children being abused on the news. We hear it every day. The question to us is, what are we doing with what we are seeing? When Nehemiah saw, when Jesus saw the lost sheep, it moved them to action. Their hearts were broken vessels for God to put the seed of Christ in them to be birthed upon the earth. Amen? Are you guys with me? This morning, I think that the Lord is speaking to us. Amen? So what are we doing with what we're seeing, what God is showing to us? Are we falling before God in brokenness? Are we saying, Lord, what can I do? And I promise you, church, God will show you. Last week when Carol gave us that stuff about the broccoli bread, that is an amazing thing. There's something that helps the need, helps to build people. But each one of us has got a gift, has got a contribution to make, so the kingdom of God can come. Amen? That is so true. You see, church, the thing I must warn us this morning against, and I warn myself against this, is the enemy of the church in the last days, and we are in the last days. It's called lovelessness. Matthew 24:12, read with me. Jesus is saying, and because of lawlessness will be increased, but the love of many will grow cold. If you read later on in 2 Timothy 3, it says, in the end times, perilous times, it will be difficult times. The love of many will grow cold. They will become lovers of themselves, not lovers of God. They will become unholy, unloving, haters of what is good. And Paul says, don't spend time with them. Keep away from them. One of the signs of the times, church, is our loves are going to grow cold. Amen? And I want to warn us this morning, because guys, the love that's being grown cold, why I'm warning you against it is because it steals our tears. It steals our burdens. It feeds our selfishness and it kills our compassion for the lost. If you're going to allow that your love to grow cold, it's going to steal your tears. You're going to see but not be impacted. You're going to hear but you're going to say, that's not my life, I'm okay. And we're not called here to be risk-free people. Amen? God has called us to go and make disciples at any cost. Amen? It's going to steal our compassion for the lost. It's going to steal your compassion to move you to action. And I believe that the world has blinded us. We are a blind and deaf church. We see, but we don't see. We hear, but we don't hear. Amen? But when the word of God came to Nehemiah, he heard and he saw in his spirit that there's destruction, God. And what are we going to do? It can't stay the same. Are we saying the same about Somerset West? Strand, Gordon's Bay? Is things going to stay the same? In your family, in your business? It can't. It can't. Let's open our hearts for God to give us a burden. Amen? Let's embrace the tears of Nehemiah this morning. The first thing I want to share. Let's embrace the tears of Nehemiah. The second thing was Nehemiah's task. Nehemiah 2. Now what happened here is he spoke to the king, and the king said, "What I read there, chapter 2, what can I do for you?" So he sent him back, and he asked for letters, okay? You can read that this afternoon. He asked for letters, and he gave him permission to go through certain nations straight, and for certain kings to provide him with timber and wood and sticks to build the walls and the temple. And here we come in verse 17, but before that, Nehemiah now is in Jerusalem, and he inspects, verses 13 to 14, he inspects the walls. He says there, "Nobody's with me, I'm on my donkey, but the rubble is so big, my donkey can't walk through this rubble." Now imagine that, people. It's like what Bernie said, yes, when a tsunami hits this area and there's nothing but boxing and cement, and wood and gemors. Now Nehemiah says to the guys that is with him in Jerusalem, he says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Our Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burnt down. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we no longer may suffer the derision or destruction.' And I told them of the hand of my God that has been upon me for good, and also of the words the king has spoken to me. And he said, 'Let us,' and they say, 'Let us rise and build,' so they strengthened their hands for the good task." So guys, Nehemiah's task, second of all, was clear and simple. What was it? Can I ask somebody here? What? To rebuild the wall. He wasn't confused. He knew God sent him back to go and rebuild the wall. And he communicated that so clearly, the guys with him says, okay, let's rise and build. Amen? So he got buy-in from his partners. Very important. So guys, in other words, backtracking from the burden, Nehemiah's burden became his mission. Very important principle. Nehemiah, the burden he carried with the Lord became his mission. Amen? The most important thing he did for me personally was that Nehemiah acted upon the mission. He asked the king, if you read Nehemiah 2 again, he said, the king asked him, "What can I do for you, Nehemiah?" And he says, "Please, king, if it suits you, please send me back to Israel." So guys, most important for us is to hear the Spirit of God saying, Nehemiah acted upon the mission. But I see a church which are spectators of the mission. We're sitting in the pews and we're crying, you go. God is saying, you must run the race. You must dirty your hands. Do we get by in this morning? Nehemiah acted upon the mission. And church, this morning, a simple question for me and you. What is our task as a church? What is our task? Nehemiah was clear and simple. What is our task as a church? What is our mission? Who can tell me? If you tell me this morning, then you must act upon it. Are you willing to act upon it? What is our task? Somebody? Anybody? I like to have interaction. Amens or yes, no brother, yes brother. What is our task? Can't be that. Yeah, it can't be that. Must we read the Bible again? Make disciples. There's one question. Answers from this block. Salt and light. Middle block. Bread. Church planting. Fantastic. Let me show you what Jesus is saying, what our mission is. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go therefore, make disciples," the lady down there, "of all the nations, Somerset West, including Strand and Gordon's Bay, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Is our mission clear and simple? What must we do? Make disciples. God, guys, the church's mission is the Great Commission. Say that with me. My mission is the Great Commission. Hierdie is die groot opdrag van die Bybel. It's not the great command, love God and love your neighbor. There's a great command as well. And like Nehemiah, guys, I'm challenging us this morning to make your mission clear and simple. Amen? But the question is, are we going to act upon the task? To be honest, I've seen a church that does not act upon the task. That's why I started with a burden. Guys, it starts with a burden of God. Say, Father, my heart is breaking for this community. Why are there a Gabriel at the robot standing there? A white man. It could be me, my father. Why, God, what can I do? What do we see? Does it impact our hearts, people? God wants our hearts this morning. If your heart is connected, your mission will be easy. Amen? Your mission will be clear and simple. Amen? But my second question to us is, why are we here as a church? What is our mandate? Why are we here? Why are we here? Is it to have nice meetings, deep prayer intercessions, nice worship songs? No credit to Robert, that is amazing. But are we here just to become a social club on Sundays? Hear something, speak it, and have some nice coffee there, which I pay a fortune for. Why are we here as a church? I'm honest with you. I'm asking myself, Yaku, why am I here? Jesus answers us over and over, people. We're not here to make nice friends. We're not here to crack a business network. We're not here to have nice, comfortable chairs or whatever. We are here, Matthew 5, to be salt and to be light. Amen? To become a city on a hill that everybody can see and run to and know there the Christ, the Messiah is. Amen? God says we don't put a light under an emmer, whatever that is in English. A what? A bucket. The light shines into places where it needs to shine into. Amen? But Jesus says, but what happens if the salt is lost? If the salt loses its saltiness? Honestly, for myself, I became a saltless Christian. Do I affect somebody else? No. I like it in the salt shaker. I like it in there. It's nice. It's together. It's warm. It's content. It's safe. No wind. No rain. God this morning wants to open the lid and pour us like a burnt offering and say, come. Touch somebody else's life. Amen? We are here to become fishers of men. Luke 19 says, Jesus says, I didn't come to seek and save myself. I come to seek and save the what? The lost. The burden of Jesus. People, in other words, our task is to influence people's life. You are light. You influence them. You are the difference. When you go to work, you are the church. You are the light of God. You are the salt. When you are there, things change because you are there. Do we believe that? Amen? Then we come and we catch people. We are called to be fishers of men. Amen? Luke 5. Read that. Jesus said, Peter, Paul, you guys are not going to catch any more fish. You're not going to catch men. God wants the nets to be full. Amen? This hole must long ago was too small for us. Amen? We must catch them and then we must bold the people. Matthew 28, we must disciple them, bold them, teach them the things that God has taught you. Very simple. Amen? Our task is clear, church. And this is the way we act upon our mission. This morning we were going to say, Lord, enroll me in the army of Nehemiah. God is asking you, are you going to act upon the mission? Are you going to share the burden of Nehemiah? Do it make sense this morning? We're all awake? So guys, it's by getting involved and making disciples. It's by getting involved. It's like the Nehemiah's brother said, okay, listen, let us rise and build. It's by getting involved. The word that says, let's make disciples. It's making is a process, making is hard work. But too much of us is spectators. We're sitting and wanting somebody else to do it. No, you are the disciple maker. Amen? You got Jesus in your heart. You can teach somebody else that doesn't know Jesus. And let me tell us something. The discipleship does not start with being born again. Do we know that? If you've got a Muslim or whatever boss, and you start witnessing to him and loving him, that is starting discipling the guy. Showing him love and whatever, and not preaching to him and getting him saved. They know. There's a guy at the conference last year, he's the Pastor Hachop from Jordan. He works with Muslims every single day. He says, the secret is the slow cooker process. The guy is long, he's a Muslim, whatever, but you start just building a relationship with the guy on purpose. You're acting on the task. You know where you want to have him at the end. Amen? But don't start there. We're going to burn our fingers. I've been there. with my parents, with friends, you burn yourself. You slow cook him. You love him. You invite him where you are the salt, where you are the light. Your light shines. When they come to your house, you pray for the food in Jesus' name. That's light shining. You are nice to him. When your day is hectic, you choose God. I'm going to love him now. And he's going to say, what is going on here? This guy is different. Yes, the Spirit of God makes us different. He's living inside of us. And he's going to come with answers. But why are you there? And when somebody asks you the reason, the hope we have, we are going to say what? What are we going to say? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is my hope. He changed my life. Salvation is the next step for that guy. Amen? Let's act upon the mission, people. Amen? In the context of, I said this, of Nehemiah, people are our walls, guys. Nehemiah's heart broke for the walls. Do our heart break for people? 1 Peter 2 says, Jesus says, he says, we are living stones being built up in a spiritual house. God is comparing us to stones in a wall. The question this morning I have for you is, are you a living stone or are you a dead stone? I am a dead stone at the moment. What about you? In Christ Jesus, I'm alive. But where's my fruit? Nothing. Zero. And God this morning wants to breathe upon us and give us life, a burden, to become alive again for the heart of God. Amen? But the problem is, people, we have forgotten, the church has forgotten his mandate. I said earlier, we love our programs and our courses more than we love people that are going to hell every single day. Do we know that people are going to hell every single day? Gabriel can probably tell us. His buddies on the street. They die without hope. And church, this morning, I think it's time that we refocus on what God has called us to be. Amen? God, I want you today to go home and decide what is important in your life and what is urgent versus what is of eternal significance. Because we all have excuses. No, this is important. My family is important. No. I do the same. What is important and urgent? Leave that there. And God, help me, what is of eternal significance? Do you know what is of significance for God? People, souls, that must meet him, that must reconcile with the lover of their soul. Isn't that true? That's what's important, church. Jesus died for that. Jesus died for you. Isn't that true? What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about the greatest message that he died for you and me, and we've tasted, we've seen, we've experienced the awesomeness of our God? What are we going to do about it? And unfortunately, this morning, as a church, I'm going to bring this home. It's a long weekend. But our stats doesn't paint a nice picture to us, a show for Summer at West. 2 weeks ago, we had a study this meeting, and I went through our stats, which the ECs take for us, and we try to, it's not to have numbers, it's just to see what's happening. And the stats give us important information to deduct from and then to make a plan. Our stats at the moment is shocking. No condemnation, I'm part of the church. We need to ask God for a plan. Our stats at the moment is the following. We have had, from the first service in January this year up to last Sunday, about 2,900 feet in this church. Say 3,000. Only 80 people of 3,000 were new visitors. That's less than 3% of people are new people visiting us, coming through those doors. Of the 80, less than 20 has filled in a card. Of the 20 that filled in a card, zero has slot into a cell group. What does that show us, people? For me, we don't invite people. This morning, no new visitors. I don't bring people. You don't bring people. If they come, wonderful, there are 80 out of 3,000. It shows me, guys, fundamentally, we don't have an outreach fix. We don't care about the guy living there, living there, living there, and God wants us to bring them to him. I tell you, there's power in invitation. We will preach at them. You just bring him. Bring them here where the Spirit of God can arrest them, touch them, change them forever. Amen? The fruit of that, not people coming to our church, is we had to cancel all our foundation courses for this year because nobody came. That to me is heart-rending. Is that to you? It's not Theo and Yaku's foundations. It is our foundations. It's making disciples. I'm sharing with you my burden, my urgency for this town. Why doesn't all our cell groups have a foundation one next Wednesday? Invite people. That's how ministry becomes practical. This is not ministry. This is just equipping you guys to go and do the work of the ministry. Amen? Our church people at the moment, and we can't stay like this. I said, God, we are seeing, you heard now, we are seeing the destructions of our walls. What are we going to do about it? My suggestion to us is, I'm going to ask it to Theo, we can start with the outreach Sunday every month. Create an event where we can bring people on purpose so we preach the gospel to them. We give you a door to bring somebody on purpose and say, that's Sunday, no funny tongues, no funny songs. We are dedicated to new people getting saved. Amen? That's a plan I've got. We're going to change maybe some of the cards we're going to fill in so people can have the card in their hand immediately and fill it in immediately, not leave it because afterwards you have a coffee and you're gone. And we want to catch the fish. Why are we here? I don't know. To catch fish. To build people. To get them saved. Are we clear upon that, people? Nehemiah's task was simple, to build the walls. Our task is simple, to go and make disciples of all the nations, to catch them, to influence them, to build them. Amen? Amen, church? Amen? Let's act upon the task of God. Amen? You see, Joel says that many are in the valley of decision. People, the harvest is out there. Amen? Jesus said the harvest is ready and plentiful, and the harvest, above all, is waiting for me and you. Do we believe that? The harvest is ready. Jesus made it easy for us. He says, listen, if you take your boat, you go out here, you are going to catch a massive heap of fish. No, God, we have done it all night. We're so tired. We struggled. We've got nothing. But at your word, Lord, at your word, Lord, I'm going to obey. Maybe you've tried many times, but Jesus says this morning to you, at my word, every step of the way, trust me, you will catch some fish if your heart is right and you carry the burden of the Lord. Amen? So people, I know this morning God gives us all things to enjoy. I just want to bring balance. He blesses us with finances and a nice home and kids, but that is all fantastic. God says, I give you all things to enjoy. But people, the sad thing is that can't be all we live for as a church. Amen? And sadly to say, I see the Church of Jesus Christ, we're slipping all the way into that part of the gospel. It's all about me and my wealth and my well-being. Amen? But God is also saying, but first, seek the kingdom of God. But first, yes, it's important, but first. So there's this balance. And we must look out that the devil don't distract us to stay busy with other things. Nehemiah could have easily said, yeah, but that's Israel and I'm in Babylon and it's easy. Yeah, I've got a family and friends and it's comfortable. They are going to be okay on their own. I will send the money. I will ask the king for some resources and he will go and we will be fine. The devil's main aim is to distract you from the task at hand. Who can agree with me? He distracts you with anything. And this morning I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to show us, each one of us, where the devil has distracted us from the task at hand. Maybe you say, it's not my personality or whatever. God is saying, I made you my image. I can use you. You've got a contribution to make. Amen? Amen. So guys, we must understand that we will never be satisfied outside the will of God for our lives. And the will of God for our lives is to touch and reach people that will reconcile with Him. Paul says, we are all ambassadors of Christ. Amen? You are all an ambassador. Say with me, I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Where I go, people look at us. They wonder about us. Think that way. You will only be satisfied in the will of God. There's not only the nice life, comfortable life. It's also when we step out into the fisher boat and say, God, I'm willing, push this boat, Father. I want to catch the fish. We will only be satisfied when we touch the lives of people with Jesus. Amen? So the first thing is His burden for me. The second thing is, task was clear. The last thing this morning is His tactics. It was spectacular. Nehemiah's tactics, Nehemiah 2 verse 19 and 20, it says, but when Sambalat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Amorite servant, and Geshem, the Arabite, heard it, they jeered up at us and despised us and saying, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to him, the God of heaven will make us prosper. And we servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, no right or claim in Jerusalem. Church, this morning, the one thing that amazes me the most of Nehemiah's life was his state of mind, his tactics, his mentality. He had the supernatural ability to stay focused on the task at hand, even when his enemies tried to kill him. Verse 17 and 18, I just read to you, was part of his task. They saw the destruction. They said, guys, what are we going to do? He said, no, we're going to rise and build. Immediately, the enemy, Sambalat represents the enemy of God that wants to distract you not to build the wall of Jerusalem. Tani Amanda said it over and over to us. We are builders in God's kingdom. Are you building the wall of the Lord? Are we building souls? But we've got a real enemy, church, that wants to distract us. They will say, no, that they will despise us, laugh at us. What are you doing? Are you rebelling? Not knowing that the king has gave Nehemiah permission to do what he must do. I want to tell us this morning, the King of Kings gave us permission to go and reach the world. Amen? We don't have to ask any favors from anybody. But Satan will come and poise us with questions. That's what I love about Nehemiah. He stayed focused in the time when the battle was on. And I said, let's rise and let's build. And something that struck me about his tactics was the following. Read with me in Nehemiah 4. Wonderful picture. From that day on, half of my servants worked on constructing, and half held the spear, shield, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the walls of the house of Judah, who were building on the walls. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each loaded on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. Verse 18, and each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. Verse 23, so neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes, except each kept his sword at his right hand. Amen. So church, this to me is such a picture of vigilance. Vigilance. Do you know what vigilance is? Afrikaans, waak saamheid. Nehemiah is saying, guys, we are building this wall, but there's coming persecution, but my God is building with the one and with the other hand, he's holding his spear or his bazooka or whatever it is in those times. His shield, but they're busy here and they're ready here. And this is to me such a picture of vigilance. And vigilance, you can write this down. It's important for us as a church because that is what God has dropped in my heart that we need as the army of the Lord. Vigilance is one, is to be on the lookout, to be watchful, to be alert, or is the position of readiness and expectancy. Okay? You've got that? Waaksaamheid is a position van gereedheid. Is to be on the lookout, is being watchful. Okay, now vigilance, just make it clear, vigilance is not paranoia in our hearts, because paranoia is birth in fear. Amen? It's not paranoia. It's vigilance is the knowledge that nothing is going to happen because we are watchful and on the lookout. Vigilance is the knowledge that nothing is going to happen because we are watching. Amen? We are building, but we're also watching. To explain it to us for the plain guys like me, vigilance is like a rugby player, a flank, Schalkberger, think of him. Vigilance is when he sucks at the scrum and he looks for the scrum off. He checks the ball going in and he's ready when the ball's out, he's out. It's not like some of the older guys, I'm not going to mention some names, they look down here and the ball, and when the ball is out, they must cry, the ball is out! Then we run. No. Vigilance, like Richie McCaw and these guys, their heads are up, they're looking, they're ready, they're alert. When the ball is out, they go. They make the first tackle. Amen? We all have seen that picture. That's what God wants for us as a church. But guys, I've seen in my own life, where things are lekker on this side, comfortable, and we're just carrying on with the nice things, my God just drops. And I'm not watching. Maybe I'm only building. And I'm so busy with the dagger and the bricks and chatting with my mate and smoking a cigarette. My weapon just gets, hangs a bit looser. Amen? And God wants us to pick up our swords again. And church, we must understand that when you are born again, listen to me now, when you are born again, or when your friend gets born again, you are being born into a war situation. Amen? Who doesn't know that? It's not being, you're not being born into a nice place and, you know, it's all angels singing and praising your name. No. When you're born again, you're born into a war. There's a real enemy immediately. Isn't that true? And that enemy's first goal is to kill us. He says, my goal is to kill, steal, and to destroy. The enemy destroyed the walls of Jerusalem. The sheep is scattered all over the place. Are we going to stand vigilant against him? Amen? We need to understand, church, that we are fighting the same fight today that Nehemiah fought in his days. Therefore, we must learn from Nehemiah's army to be also able to build with the one hand and to hold the weapon in the other. Meaning people, on the one hand, building, we're reaching the people, we're influencing, we're catching, we are mentoring, we are discipling on the one side. Amen? But on the other hand, we are vigilant, we are fighting the devil. Like Robert said, we are resisting him, we're submitting to God, we resist him, and he will flee from us. God has given us weapons. What are our weapons? We heard 2 weeks ago, the blood of Jesus. Robert in the morning said, it's the authority in Christ. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You can tell him, Satan, no, get off me. Don't get distracted. Amen? Let's learn to build, but also to war. It's so important in the last days. Especially when Amanda came in, she shared what God is showing to us as a ministry. We as a ministry, we are an apostolic ministry. We are always going to go into new areas to plant churches. Guess what? Are there going to be an enemy waiting for us? Yes! Sambalat is there. He hates us to build the kingdom. He hates you. But we need to resist him on the one side and build on the other side. Amen? Let's make our task clear. Let's learn from these tactics and apply it. Amen? Simple. So to conclude, and the band can come up, please. To conclude, church. You see, the first thing the devil wants to try and do is to keep us away from the work God has called us to. Read with me Nehemiah 6 to end with. Now when Sambalat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had to build the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although at the time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sambalat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together at Hakapiram in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messages to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to us? And they sent to me 4 times in this way. And I answered them in the same way each time. Church, we must see that Sambalat came the first to distract Nehemiah of the work he had to do. Can we see that? But what did Nehemiah do? He was vigilant on the onslaught. He said, no, I'm not. Why must this great work be stopped? Just how can we come here not bringing people with us? There's a harvest dying out there, which Jesus died for. He distracts us, people. And the devil's biggest distraction today is to keep us busy. This is what I said this afternoon, go and pray and say, Lord, what is keeping me busy? Because I want to tell us this morning as a church, God has not called us to be busy, but to be fruitful and effective. Who can say amen? God wants you to be fruitful and effective. Effective, like Robert said, in your prayers. Effective in your business. Effective so the kingdom can come there. The devil keeps us busy. He wants to distract us. He wants to like him and say, let's have a meeting. Let's discuss this thing. Let's not discuss about souls. Let's reach the souls. Amen? Our plans are awesome, but if not acted upon it, it's worth nothing. So we see people today, and my heart breaks for this, we see people today that start so strong on the Lord, And we all know people that was here, that has gone. They start so fervent in the spirit and they are here and they do lots of things for the Lord. But somehow they just disappear like mist. And I ask myself, Lord, but why? And he's not, Yaku, is this one thing. The devil comes to distract them of the task I've called them to do. And maybe you are here this morning and you know in your heart that I've been distracted by noble, right, awesome things. But you're not really, your heart is not really into what God has called you for. And when you're not clear about what God has called you, then come, I so want to pray with you. Because Sanballat is not going to outlast us, amen? He's not going to get the best of us. We are going to tell him over and over again, 4 times, as Nehemiah said, 4 times said, no, I'm not going to come to your meeting. You are setting me up for destruction. You are setting me up to be distracted and to be busy with things God has not called me to do. And I feel in my heart right now, God is saying to somebody in your business, you're busy with things in your business which God has not called you to do. Stop that, please. Ask the Lord what he's called you in your business to do. I don't know who that is. But people, if we look at Nehemiah and Jesus, which I love about them, is that they stood steadfast and they persevered in spite of the enemies. Amen? Jesus went to the cross for each one of us. What would happen if he bailed out on the way to the cross and said, Father, I can't, sorry. What then? We would have all gone to hell. What then? What if Nehemiah said, no, I can't anymore? Jerusalem would have been a byword. The enemies would have laughed at Israel and they would have blasphemed the God, Jehovah of the Jews. They would laugh at our God, not having a house, a temple to live in. Does it stir our hearts, church? It does mine. It does. But Jesus paid the price. The Bible says he was obedient unto death. They completed the task. God is laying before us a great task, people. There's a great gathering of saints coming in at the end of the age. But God wants our hearts today. He wants you to become a laborer, a fisher of men, but he wants our hearts. And he wants us to steadfastly persevere with a shield in the one hand and a shovel in the right hand. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Father, this morning, we thank you in Jesus' name. Lord, our hearts are broken, God. Lord, our hearts are so far removed from you. Our hearts are so far removed from your desires, from your plans for the earth that you have made, God. Yes, you've called us to worship and to praise and to have a nice life. But Lord, we're saying thank you for that. Thank you for a warm bed. Thank you for clothes. Thank you for children. Thank you for this morning. Thank you that we're not persecuted unto death in this nation yet, Lord. Thank you for everything you've given us. But Lord, as Sila this morning said, we want to just give it back to you. And God, we want to refocus this morning on the task at hand, Father. Lord, we as a church, we're actually growing negatively at the moment. We're losing members. And you say, if we're not growing, we're actually dead. This morning we acknowledge, God, we are a dead church. We don't have your burden for this community, Father, for our families, for whoever. We want to thank you that a person like Gabriel is here this morning, God, which represents so much of what is going on in our nation. And God, we embrace him. We say thank you for something we can disciple. Just ask this morning, God, come and break our heart for what breaks yours. Let's all stand this morning. Church, after Amanda was here, I really believe that God is calling us to become part of Nehemiah's army. Actually, the army of God. We are in a war. We are soldiers. Let's just wake up to it. You've got a real enemy. He hates you. He wants to kill you every single day. There's a war for your spirit now going on. As I'm speaking, there's demons coming and they want to stop the words entering your ears. I promise you. Yesterday there came a thief stealing our TV at the bottom. We've got a real enemy. He doesn't like us yet. But are we going to act upon the task at hand? And church, are we going to embrace the burden of God? Three things. Are we going to embrace the burden of God this morning? Are we going to engage in the task at hand? And are we going to stay vigilant and steadfast in the midst of severe opposition from our enemies? And this morning as we prayed in an intercession, I just saw a picture of there's so much Lazarus in our church. We are binded up. We are blinded. We can't hear. We can't move. The devil has got us in a dead grip. We're actually in a tomb. But this morning, Jesus is here and He's walking to each one of us and is saying, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And God is calling the Nehemiahs to stand up. He's calling the Lazarus out of the tomb, out of the place of comfortable, out of the place of being deaf, not able to see or to hear. And God wants your rags, your cloths to fall off this morning as you step out and say, God, here I am. Amen. Let's just sing that, I don't know, just a chorus of one song. And as the song is here, I'm not going to make an altar call. That this is the altar call, our hearts. I want us to come forward, to respond here, to worship, to speak to the Lord. And maybe I'll pray with you, maybe not, I don't know. Let's give the Lord a place to circumcise our hearts. Amen. In that person in the business, I really believe that the Lord wants to show you what to do. Maybe I must just pray with you at the end. But let's close our eyes now. It's between you and the Lord. And the Lord is asking us, my church, are you willing to embrace my burden? Are you going to engage on my task? And are you going to stand and complete what I've called you to do? Father, this morning as we worship you, we thank you for conviction in this place. We thank you, Lord, that you're moving us from a place of death to a place of life. Thank you, Lord, this morning you showed it, Lord, the river of life. Lord, this morning we choose to step into your river, Lord, to become wet, Lord. To allow you to take us wherever we must go, Father God. Lord, we're not afraid. Lord, we're stepping from the shore into the boat and say, Father, here's my life. Take me, push me out to go and catch some fish, to be a light, to be salt, God, to be the city on the hill that shines, God, that influences, Father, that causes the blind eyes to see and deaf ears to hear, Father. We thank you that you are with us, that you are for us, God. But Lord, we say we are not going to stay the same as a church, Father God. We are hearing your call this morning, Father. We're saying yes, God. We're saying yes, God. We say yes, Father. We say yes, Father. We want to become like Nehemiah. We want to become like Jesus. We want to become like Paul, God. God, that will give away our own salvations, God. God, Lord, so that our men, our friends, our colleagues, our families will taste and see that God is good. In Jesus' name, God.